Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." When I was in college, this is not Fairhaven, by the way. I was a transfer student from Massillon. Okay. That's great. All right. So when I went to a college, and I had went there very quickly after getting saved. And one day the teacher came in, and there are these students in this room with me. Some of them had grown up in conservative, independent, fundamental Baptist homes. Some of them came from preachers' homes. And the teacher got up and he asked this question. He said, "Can anybody tell me what the gospel is?" And a bunch of people tried to say things, and the things that they said were not the gospel. And I could see that the teacher was getting very frustrated. And I didn't understand it at the time, but now I do. And I look back on that, and it boggles my mind that you had all these kids who had been around in our kind of churches for years, and they couldn't tell you what the gospel is. That's mind-boggling. And Paul here says that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So it's important that we know what this word gospel means. You'll see it all throughout the Bible. You'll see the concept talked about all throughout the Bible. Like, it is foundational that we understand what the gospel is. That's what missionaries do. We go and we preach the gospel to people. So I'm going to very quickly I just want to lay out the gospel very simply, very clearly, and very plainly for you, okay? The word gospel, it comes from two old English words, Godspell, which basically means good news. You might see a similar phrase in your Bible, glad tidings, okay? Same word, just different way of saying it. Gospel means good news. Now, I'm going to tell you the good news, but I got to give you bad news, okay? There's bad news and then there's good news first, okay? Or after, okay? So you could start reading your Bible at the beginning and you'd read that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we could read about how God created the stars and the planets. He created this universe we live in, and then he created the earth, and he created the plants and the animals and the land and the sea and all the different things. And, of course, created man, created Adam and Eve, put in this place called the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden was a place that was perfect, a place where there was no disease, no sickness. There was no death. God had created all these trees there for them to eat from. These trees would produce fruit, and they were able to eat from it. And so you have Adam and Eve, man, they're innocent. They're in this garden, and they have this relationship with God. So you have Adam and Eve in the perfect environment that God created for them, and they're in a fellowship with God. And God gives them one command. He says, "Listen, you can eat of any of the fruit from any of these trees except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And you read on, and Satan, the devil, he comes in the form of a serpent to Eve, and he says, "Did God really say you can't eat of every tree?" He said, God knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." And he said, "You will not surely die." And in fact, God had told them that the day that they eat, he said, "You guys will surely die." He promised. And Satan says, no, you won't surely die. Of course, Eve ate the fruit. Adam ate the fruit. They realized they were naked. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And then God came and he said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam says, "I was hiding because we realized we were naked and we were afraid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And Adam says, "Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of?" And Adam says, "Well, the woman that you gave me, she gave to me to eat." And the woman said, "The serpent, he deceived me. He beguiled me." And then at that point, God begins to pronounce a curse because of their sin. So he told Adam that, "Now, Adam, when you work the fields and you have your crops and your food, that those fields are going to bring up thorns and briars." So the idea was that man now was going to have to work, and that work was going to be wearying and toilsome. It was going to be hard for man to live. Apparently before it was a lot easier. He told Eve, he said, "When you have a children, it's going to be with much sorrow, and there's pain and childbirth and that." Now, Romans later on says that the creation, it's groaning and it's travailing. The idea is like, it's like a wounded animal, like crying out in agony, okay? And we live in a broken world, and you read in Romans chapter 5, it says that by one man, sin entered into the world. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so death entered into the world. And of course, Adam and Eve did eventually physically die. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says that by one man's disobedience, because of Adam's sin, many were made sinners. And so every person that's ever been born from Adam has been sinful, without exception, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who God was his father. Okay, but you see a Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's. I don't know if it was their first children, but Cain kills his brother Abel, and you keep reading through the Bible, and you see every single man that's ever descended from Adam has been a sinner. They're all sinners. Even the great people that we look up to and we talk about, like Moses and David, and the Old Testament is just this one big picture of man just sinning against God and failing and falling short, not measuring up to what God expects. Now, the Bible does say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short. We're lacking. We were not equal to what God's standard is, which God's standard is perfection, it's holiness, it's complete obedience. And so the Bible gives commandments that are simple, you know, and we break all those. Do not lie. Do not steal. Honor your father and your mother. Things like that. I don't have time to go through that. God gave us a conscience. You've all gone through that experience where you were thinking about doing something and your conscience, that voice inside of you told you not to do it and you did it anyway. That experience is universal for all of us. We've all been there. We've all done it time after time. Now, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's physical death, but in the book of Revelation, it talks about people who are going to be cast into this place called the lake of fire. And the Bible says that's the second death. When you think of hell, conscious eternal torment, eventually that's going to be what's called the lake of fire, okay? And God hates sin. You see this in the Bible. God destroyed the whole earth with a flood during Noah's time. God destroyed two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone out of heaven. And, you know, most people will admit, oh, yeah, I'm not perfect. You know, yes, I've sinned. Most people will admit that, okay? But then what people try to do is, okay, even though I've sinned, I'm going to try to be good. I'm going to try to do religious things, and maybe my good will make up for my bad. Now, it's important to realize that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, a wage is what you earn for an action or a labor or a work you perform. And we don't get to decide what the wages of sin are. So if God says the wage of sin is death, and that's physical death and the second death, I don't get to say, well, God, I'm going to give you baptism instead. Or God, what if I try to be a good person instead? Or what if I be religious? We don't get to change the wages. Okay, God is the one that sets the wages. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Filthy rags, okay? So trying to be a good person, trying to stop sinning, trying to be religious, even apologizing to God and telling God you're sorry, those are all things that they're not the wages of sin. They don't atone for your sin. Okay, now this is bad news, because you get to a point where if you're thinking about this logically, okay, I've sinned, we've all sinned, I can't go to heaven by being a good person, what hope is there for me then? Well, we're all going to hell then. Well, that would be true if God gave us what we deserve. This is where the gospel comes in, the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in fact, it says, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. He lays out, he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and he was seen of many, and he goes on. So 2,000 years ago, here's the gospel, the good news, is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. He was the God-man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He lived a perfect, sinless life, always obeying the commandments of God. He was perfectly holy and righteous, and he went about healing and preaching and doing miracles, and he was rejected by his own Jewish people. The religious people hated him because he called them out for their self-righteousness and their hypocrisy, and they were teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men, and Jesus confronted them about that, and they hated him for that, and so they wanted to get rid of him. So they brought him to Pontius Pilate, And they demanded that the Roman governor Pontius Pilate have him crucified. And even they riled up the people of Israel at that time. So even the people were demanding that he crucify Jesus. And so he took Jesus and they nailed him to a cross. They took nails, put them through his hands and his feet. He was put upon a cross. Now, you say, why? Why would this perfect, sinless man who's never sinned, who doesn't deserve the wages of sin, why would God allow him and have him to die on a cross? Well, the Bible says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was bearing in his body our sins. Our sins were put upon him. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. And the last thing Jesus said when he died on the cross was he said, "It is finished." That means payment complete, paid in full, no other payment needed. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he took upon himself the wages of sin, which is death. He died, he suffered, and he bled. And there's so much that could be said about that. And now it doesn't end right there. That's not the complete gospel. The complete gospel is that they took him, they buried him in the tomb, and he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he rose from the dead. The Bible says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's stamp of approval upon the offering that Jesus made upon Calvary. That it's God's way of showing that this is it. I have accepted what Jesus has done. And of course, Jesus appeared to his disciples. And then after he rose from the dead, he told them to go and preach the gospel to all the world. We're going to talk about that later in the morning service. But the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again. Now, there are some things that are conflated with the gospel. And these are things in independent fundamental Baptist churches. We have these catchphrases that we like to use that don't really come from the Bible. And sometimes people can get confused about what is the actual gospel. You know, the gospel is not asking Jesus into your heart or coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, here's my life," or even telling God, "You know, I'm sorry." Those things can all be okay and good and well, but those things are not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again. You see, the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the only sacrifice that Jesus accepts. It's the only one. Now, the Bible says that, he says that, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation," he says, "to everyone that believeth." Now, there's a man that came to the Apostle Paul. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." We could probably, many of us could quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believing in the Bible, as far as I could tell, is just, it means to put your trust in somebody. It means you hear the gospel, you hear the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus proclaimed. And you say, "You know what? That is what I'm putting my trust in. That's what I'm putting my hope in. That's what I'm going to depend upon. I'm not going to say I'm a good person. I'm being good. And you know what? I'm going to earn my way to heaven because I'm good and I'm going to trust in myself." It's no, I can't do it. Jesus already did it for me though. And so I'm going to rest upon what Jesus did on the cross. And as far as I can tell, I really believe that the way that you become saved, the way that you receive what the Bible here says, it's salvation, forgiveness of sins. You have your sin debt forgiven. I truly believe it's not really by praying a prayer and saying words to God. It's not necessarily by being sorry or being a good person or getting baptized. It's not, "Hey, Jesus, come into my heart." It's when in your heart you choose to trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And you choose to believe the gospel and you cling to the gospel. That's what it is. I'm very concerned with things that I'm seeing in independent Baptist churches from especially younger people. But even I had a 72-year-old lady came up to me just about a month ago in Montana, and she told me, "You know, sometimes I just don't know if I'm saved." And we have this it's like an epidemic in our churches of young people and older people who don't know if they're saved. I'm seeing people who are getting saved over and over again. And I think part of the problem, and it's not the only reason, but part of the problem that I think is that we, in some of our churches, there is unclear preaching and teaching on the gospel. Let me give you an example. I've been in churches where a pastor has got up and maybe he's preached a good message on some topic of the Bible, you know, whatever. Insert whatever you want in there. And then at the end, a pastor's, you know, because pastors love people and they care about people getting saved, a pastor will get up and say something like, "Now, you know, if you're here today and you don't know where you're going to go when you die," he'll say something like, "Well, you just need to ask Jesus in your heart today." Or, you know, "You need to give your life to Jesus." Or they'll use some kind of catchphrase that doesn't really come from the Bible. And then they might have an invitation, invite people to, you know, whatever, do something. But the problem is, a lot of times people will do this and they have never once actually explained the gospel. And we just assume that people know what the gospel is. And that's why you have these young people who are confused about what you actually have to do to get saved. Because we use, and people can use anywhere from 3 to 5 different phrases or things that they like to say. And I'm concerned that there's just a lack sometimes in an emphasis and a focus on the actual gospel message. And I fear that the simplicity of the gospel is being corrupted. And, you know, I've talked to people. People have come to me and said, "I don't know if I'm saved." And they'll say, here are the things that I'll hear them say. They'll say, "Well, I don't know if I was sincere enough. Or I don't know if I repented enough. Or I don't know if I said the right word. Did I say the right words when I prayed? Did I really mean it? Was I really sorry for my sins?" Or they'll say, "Well, if I was saved, then I really wouldn't do this sin." And you can insert whatever you want in that blank. And so they think, "Well, I must not be saved." And in my opinion, those are bad questions to ask, because the focus is totally in the wrong place. The question is not, you know, did I do all these things? But the question is who am I trusting in? What is the object of my faith? Who am I hoping in? 1 John 5:13, people, independent Baptists love to quote the verse about how we can know that we have eternal life. But the emphasis in the verse is, "I've written these things unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so a lot of people, in order to know that they're saved, are looking for some kind of feeling. They're looking for some kind of emotion. They're looking for some kind of experience. They'll watch a video like mine and say, "Oh, look at the change that this guy had in his life." And you got these kids who grew up in conservative Christian homes, and they look at their lives and say, "Well, I don't see a huge change like that." And we start looking inside ourselves and wondering and saying, "Well, did I do something wrong? Is there something wrong with me? What's going on?" And I'm sure there are some people that think they're saved and aren't. Okay, granted, those people are out there. But there's a lot of people who are just confused and unnecessarily. My wife, of course, she grew up in a conservative Christian home and all that. And even my wife grew up struggling with knowing she was saved. In fact, she came to me when I was at Baptist Bible Translators Institute. This is before we were married. And she said, "You know, I'm just doubting my salvation." And I'm like, "Okay, well, let's talk about it." And we started talking. And she said, "Well, when I was 5, and she started to go on, and I just said to her, I said, "You know, I don't want to talk about when you were 5. And here's what I said to her. I said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and rose again?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in to get you to heaven?" She said, "Well, I'm trusting in Jesus." And I said to her, "Well, what are you looking for? What are you looking for to know that you're saved?" Because most people are looking for a feeling. They're looking for an experience. They're looking for something in the Bible that God didn't necessarily promise. And I've heard of people who've done things like, "Well, if I'm really saved, God, when I go outside, let me see 5 birds on the power line." I've met people who've done that. That's not how you know if you're saved. You know, I know when I'm one of those people that I can pinpoint when I got saved. It's very easy for me. I know exactly when it happened and where it happened. You know, but I know I'm saved because I trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. I prayed some prayer in some office with my pastor when I was 19. I don't remember what I said. I have no idea what I said. I remember when God was dealing in my heart, and I remember when in my heart I made the decision to trust in the gospel. And to this day, right now, I know that I'm saved because I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for a feeling. I'm not looking for an emotion. I'm not looking at my life and trying to see if I'm holy enough and if I'm living right enough so that I'll know that I'm saved then. Because, you know, let's be honest, if we all really looked at our lives and looked really good for long enough, you're going to find that we all still sin. You know, if we say we have no sin, the Bible says that we deceive ourselves. And when we get saved, God, there's a progression of God working in our hearts and our lives and sanctifying us. And it's not like when you get saved, there's just a switch that flips and you never sin and you never struggle and you never have issues. And there's a lot of well-meaning preachers out there that will get up and hoop and holler about different sins. And they'll say things like, if you're doing this or that, then you're not even saved. And I think there's a lot of genuine believers that are saved and they're still growing in grace and they're still struggling and whatnot. But the gospel is, it's very simple and it's very clear. It's that Jesus Christ came, that he died upon the cross for our sins, that he was buried and rose again. And maybe you say, well, I thought missionaries usually talk about missions. There's a little bit here at the end of the verse where he talks about how it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I believe those are references to distinct ethnic people groups. And I'm going to actually talk about that in the morning, but this thing is so foundational that I could get up and preach about missions and talk about these things, but if we don't get this, it doesn't matter. If you don't get this, you know, it grieves my heart that you got these people that they grow up in these conservative independent Baptist churches and they don't know if they're saved. That's insane to me. It's insane. And I think some of the part is we just need to be careful about you have to be careful. I see you guys have a nice children's ministry here. You have to be careful with how you explain things to children. Make sure that you're using Bible terminology. I try to encourage people not to be, stay away from all terminology, because you're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says, hey, if you ask Jesus into your heart, you're going to heaven. You're not going to see where it says, hey, these are the exact words that you got to pray when you pray a prayer. Like, I challenge, go look through the book of Acts and see how they presented the gospel. What they went around and they proclaimed the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they told people to repent and to believe the gospel. So maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never put your trust in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You need to do that today. Maybe you're one of these people that you've prayed the prayer, you've told God you were sorry, you know, maybe you're one of those people that you struggle to know if you're saved. You're one of those people, you get saved over and over again, you've gotten assurance 5, 6, 7 times. You don't have to do that. Just believe the gospel. And God promised in his word, he promised eternal life, and he does not lie. And if you doubt and you say, well, I don't know, then just look to the cross and remind yourself of what Jesus did. And continue. Just like John said, I've written these things unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's for the purpose that you would continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. And when we need to understand the gospel. Okay, so make sure that you understand it. Make sure you've trusted in the gospel. And when you get that firm established in your heart and your mind, now we need to go out and tell other people that gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.